Okay, I think it's on now. Boy, that was a great scene, wasn't it? What a good-looking group of young people. And what a good sound that came out of those voices. Even the guys. A good sound. And I mean this. If I were a teenager, I'm not, you know that. But if I were a teenager living in this area, this is the youth group that I want to be in. I'm very serious about that. Very good group of young people. Young people, you did a great job. And I want to challenge you, because some of these young people have been to Daytona, and the Lord used them mightily. And they're probably going to come back, at least most of them are, that were there last year. But there's some new prospects here. What are these good-looking fellows? Boy, I can see those guys down at Daytona. Girls just flocking to them to hear the gospel. Please tell me about the Lord. And so, if you haven't signed up on the list on the way out, there's a couple sheets of paper there. And if we run out, I have more. And I want you to sign up there. And you're not signing your life away. You're not signing a contract to come to Daytona. But you sign that, and we'll send you a brochure and encourage you to come, because we want you to be there. And Nancy and I both want to thank Brother Nathan for inviting us to come. Oh, yes, that's right. Okay. Thank you. Nancy, make your way. If you'll make your way. Thank you for taking 40 minutes of my time. Totally kidding. Listen, I know I needed help. I needed somebody to do that for me. Go ahead.
Oh, I was hoping that Ron would forget. No, not really. First of all, I want to thank you all for including me on this trip. I appreciate it so much. Everyone has been so kind, and it's been a real honor to be with you all. Over the years, when Ron has been here, he always comes back and tells me about the meetings and the preacher and everything. And I feel like, I never had the honor of meeting Brother Bob Barker, but I feel like I know him. And when he passed, Ron wasn't the only one who cried. I cried too, and I know you guys all cried. But you know, all along, after we talk about rejoice in the Lord always, and all along I said to Ron, Nathan's needs to be the pastor there. And when it happened, it was like, yes, that's wonderful. And I commend you on such a wise decision. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I am so grateful that I was raised in a Christian home, but I wasn't automatically saved. But I can remember, and I'm not going to take long, Ron, but I can remember we had a citywide revival meeting, and every night in that meeting, the preacher, it was Michael Guido, and he always used to do magic tricks and everything. And every night, he'd preach, and I'd raise my hand. I wanted to be saved. But you know, I just couldn't put together. I was just 4 and a half or 5, somewhere right around that age period. And I wanted to be saved, but I didn't know how to step out. I didn't realize, even though they made it clear in the invitation, you can come forward. And a lady came up to me on the last night, the Friday night, and she put her arm around me and she said, honey, I've seen you raise your hand every night during this revival that you wanted to be saved. She said, wouldn't you like to be saved? And I said, oh, yes. And she said, let's go forward. And I went forward, and the wife of the evangelist took me in the room, and I'll never forget it, John 3:16. Now, you know, when you're 4 and a half or 5, how much terrible sin, sin is sin, But, you know, usually a 4.5-year-old, it's not like somebody who is 70 years old and has lived a life of terrible sin and deep sin. But, you know, when you're convicted of sin, it doesn't matter if you're 4.5 or 70 years old, but I felt the guilt and the shame of my sin. I'll never forget that. I was overcome with it. And then I remember the lady showed me in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And she said, "Now, Nancy, I want you to read that, and every time it says whosoever, I want you to put your name in." And I remember reading that, and then she said, "You need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, come into your heart and save me, and save you." And you know, it was interesting when I did that, and I know we are not saved by feelings. I don't want to confuse anybody. When Ron got saved, he didn't feel any different. Everybody is different. But you know, I think the Lord let it be something that I would feel so that, because I was so young, and so that when I was old in life, I could remember that experience. And when I asked Christ in my heart, I felt the Holy Spirit. I felt my sin be removed, and the Holy Spirit entered my life. And I am telling you, he's never left me. Now, I have left him, but the wonderful thing is that he stays with you no matter what. You can walk away, but he won't leave you. And I'll never forget that citywide revival in Chicago. And I will tell you that that famous evangelist could have gotten up and said, "Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow, and anywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go," and I would have gone forward. I had made up my mind that when this evangelist came to Chicago, I was giving my life over to the Lord. And I'll never forget, it was in McCormick Place in Chicago. It's a huge auditorium, huge place. And I'll never forget when I went forward and a lady, girl came up. She had been trained. They had all been trained down showing someone how to be saved, like we do at Daytona in our training. And she said, "Did you come to get saved?" I said, "No." And I could tell this panic look on this girl. You know, she didn't know. All she knew how to do was deal with somebody to be saved. And she said, "Well, why did you come forward?" And I said, I came forward to give my life to the Lord." We went to the side room. Long story short, she didn't know what to show me. I said, "Show me Romans 12, 1 and 2. She turned there. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." All of a sudden, she got that panic look on her face again. She didn't know what to show me. Big question mark. I said, "Why don't you show me 1 John 1:9? She turned over, and "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." She said, "Boy, that really is a good verse, isn't it?" And I said, "Yeah, it is." And then all of a sudden, there was a big question mark on her face. She was panicked. I said, "You know what? I just need to talk to the Lord." And we got down on our knees, and I gave my life to the Lord. And I will tell you, teenagers, it's the best thing in the world. Don't let the devil lie to you like Ron talked about the other night. Don't let him fool you and deceive you that you're missing out. You're not missing out on anything except tragedy. The best thing you can do is stay close to Jesus. And I thank you all so much for allowing us to be here, and I pray that the Lord will bless you. And I pray that a bunch of you, we'd love to have some of you adults come and be with us as team leaders. And teenagers, we need you all. The Lord will use you, and it'll be a wonderful experience. Thanks a lot.
Amen. Okay, now, Nancy not only influenced me to come to Christ, but as you can see, she influenced me to preach long. No, I'm just kidding. Totally kidding. I better be, but not, because I'll get that later. Well, Nancy and I consider your pastor, Pastor Nathan, and Amanda dear friends of ours. And I really do thank the Lord for God directing him in his will to be the pastor. And I know you do also. And in saying that, I want to say also that I want to commend everyone here tonight, especially the members of this church. Some of you have not missed one service. You've been so faithful, and others that maybe missed one, but you've been faithful. And it's just like Brother Nathan said, I think last night, it's kind of hard to preach to pews. You need people here, and you've been faithful. And you remain that. You remain faithful. And speaking of faithfulness, I want you to take your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, because Paul was a faithful Christian. And being a faithful Christian, to me, one of the main things he was as a Christian, he was a faithful witness. He faithfully witnessed for the Lord. All you have to do is read his writings and just continually witnessing for the Lord and sharing the gospel. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about being a faithful witness for the Lord. Because I know I wouldn't be here tonight. I wouldn't be standing here. I probably still wouldn't be saved if Nancy wouldn't have witnessed to me. And just like the song, young people, that you sang, you don't know how important that song, well, maybe you do, but maybe you don't realize it yet, how important that song is, only one, how important one person is to give that one person the gospel. Because if Nancy wouldn't have given me the gospel, wouldn't have witnessed to me as a teenager, I don't really believe I'd be saved tonight. Now, maybe I would be. Maybe somebody else would have come along, but I can just say this. Since I've been saved, no one else has ever witnessed to me. Not one other human being. I've never had anybody ask me if I was a Christian. I'm talking about people that don't know me. I sit on airplanes all the time. I'm in airports constantly. I'm traveling. I'm in the public all the time. No one's ever asked me that. No one's ever asked me if I were to die or when I die. Do I have a knowledge in my heart that I'd go to heaven? No one's ever asked me that. Think of the importance of one faithful witness. And that's what Paul was. Look at verse 12 with me in chapter 1 here of 1 Timothy. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now look down at verse 15. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He said, whom I am chief, talking about himself. I am chief of sinners. Well, that's a good way for all of us to look, by the way, at ourselves, because we're all sinners. And if we're sinners saved, we're sinners saved by God's grace. But Paul was a very faithful witness. Now, I want to show you another passage to just give us all a picture of how Paul believed in giving out the gospel. If you turn back to Philippians chapter 2, because this, in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, he talked about what faithful witnessing is all about. Look at verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. That's what we're supposed to be as Christians. Without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, that's what we're supposed to be doing as a Christian. Letting our light shine, because this is a crooked and perverse nation that we live in. And our lights are supposed to shine, all of us. Look at verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, because that's what is letting your light shine is all about. It's holding forth the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Because really, when you think about it, Everything we do in our Christian life is really done in vain, except if it's done for the Lord. If it's not done for the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory, really, it's labor in vain. It's work in vain. And one of the best things we can be as a Christian is exactly what Paul said here, a faithful witness, holding forth the word of life. Somebody's got to hold forth the word of life, not just pastors, not just missionaries, not just evangelists. We all have a responsibility to hold forth the word of life. Now, that's not just talking about holding the Bible out. It's really talking about sharing the gospel. You say, well, I don't think I fit into that category because there are certain people God has called that to do that. Just certain people, just certain Christians. Well, man, I want you to show me that in the Bible. I've never seen that in the Bible, where God just calls certain Christians to be a witness for the Lord. I have seen much of this in the Bible, where every Christian is commanded, starting with the Great Commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28, that we're to hold forth the word of life. We're to be a witness for him. It's not a gift. You'll not find that anywhere in the Bible. It's a command to all of us. But I know what people mean when they say, well, you know, I know somebody, they just seem to be so gifted. Boy, they can just talk and so forth. And boy, that's the key. Well, that is not the key. There may be people that are more outgoing than others. There may be some that can talk easier to other people than other people can, than other Christians can. But I don't find that in the Bible anywhere, that the key to being a witness for the Lord and holding forth the gospel and sharing that gospel is just certain people who are gifted. That is not in the Bible. And that's not the key to being a witness. In fact, some of the shyest young people we've ever had come to Daytona have made some of the best witnesses you could ever meet, simply because they just presented themselves to the Lord. And so, Lord, here I am. I want you to use me. And you know, if we'd all do that, if we'd all just do that, God can use any of us. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what kind of personality you have. Because we all do have personalities, by the way. They're all different. And aren't you glad they're all different? It'd be horrible if everybody had the same personality. Just think if everybody had the same personality with me. And just, you know, Nancy has told me so often, you know, Ron, some of those faces that you make, and I don't know if you've noticed some of the faces. I've done this for so many years, I don't even realize I'm making the faces. But she said, you better be careful of that because one of these days, one of those faces is going to stick on you, and you're going to be stuck with that face. Well, I know what she means, but just think if everybody had that kind of personality. Well, God's made us with different personalities, but the personality is not the key to being a faithful witness. Here's the key. There's three things we just all need to be the kind of witness Paul's talking about, to be a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. Number one, we all need a burden. Now, when I say a burden, I'm not talking about being burdened down. And by the way, it's very easy to get burdened down because we're all human. And we all face problems every day. Probably every person in this room can tell you a problem they face today. We all face problems. We all face difficult times. We get sick. We get tired. And boy, when you have a revival, you can get real tired. And so forth. But it's because we're human. But God does not want us to shoulder burdens. I'm not talking about that kind of burden. In fact, the Lord Jesus tells us to take all the burdens that we have and put them upon him. He has broad shoulders, by the way. And if you're burdened down with the cares of life tonight, put those burdens upon the Lord. He tells us to do that. So we're not talking about being burdened down with the cares of life. We're talking about having a burden for other people. Really caring about somebody else who does not know the Lord like we do, who does not know the gospel, doesn't know the truth. And God wants all of us to really get a burden for someone else. And I just want to ask you that tonight. You just search your own heart. Don't think about your neighbor, your spouse, your children, your parents. Think about your own self. Do you have a burden for anyone tonight? Do you have a burden for any other human being tonight? Think about your family members tonight. Now, I've got lost family members still. My brother Jerry, the one that spit in my face, he was so angry with me. As far as I know, now he's very religious, and you may have family members like this. He's very religious, but he's not saved. Religion doesn't save you. Not at all. And my brother's very religious. He has 4 children, 2 sons, 2 daughters. His 2 sons, and you know, most of you know my testimony, I grew up as a Roman Catholic. His 2 sons are Roman Catholic priests. They're very religious. Very religious. My youngest nephew, who is a priest, met with me several years ago in Atlanta, Georgia. He actually used to serve there in the Catholic Church, but he's now in Texas. He's actually in Pennsylvania now, but he was stationed working in a Catholic school, high school, in Houston. But he was coming to Atlanta for his work, and he called me and asked me if he could have lunch with me. I said, I'd be glad to do that. And I had lunch with him. I'd already prayed and asked the Lord to give me an opportunity to witness to him. And he made a big mistake. He knows about our ministry at Daytona. And he said, Uncle Ron, he calls me Uncle Ron. And by the way, I don't call him Father Scott. I call him Scott. He's my nephew. And so he said, Uncle Ron, what do you do down there at Daytona? I said, you know, I'm glad you asked me what we do down there. And I took my New Testament, I had it in my pocket, and I went through the plan. So I said, this is exactly what we do. We show people how to be saved out of the Bible. I went down verse by verse and shared the gospel with him. I didn't get saved. A year later, he comes back to Atlanta and wants to meet me again. This time he wants to see Nancy. So I took Nancy with me to lunch. He got both barrels that day. Now, we all have people around us like that. We all do. Especially family members and friends, people we really know. And really, if they're not saved, or if you're not sure they're saved, we need to get a burden for those people. Do you know how much Jesus, by the way, had a burden? He had a burden for the lost. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 23. This is just a little picture of this, the burden that Jesus had. Now, you've got to understand, when Jesus came into this world, the Bible says in John 1:11, he came on his own received him not. He came as a Jew, see, taking on the body of a human being. And he came into the Jewish people, and they received him not. They rejected him overall, and including the religious crowd of the Jewish people. But Jesus still had a burden for him. And here's Jesus in verse 37 saying these words. And if you have a Bible that is where you find the words of Jesus, usually in red, it kind of bought me, you know, I love this Bible right here. It's actually fallen apart, but I still use it. It's really not that old. It just wasn't made that well, I think. But It's a 400th edition of the King James Version. So I love this Bible, but there's something that bothers me about this Bible. Because you look at you, if you have a Bible that's in red, look at it. Is it red? Well, my words are like pink. They're not really red, and it kind of bothers me a little bit that they're in pink. But they are in pink. So anyway, that was just a passing thought. But here's Jesus saying in verse 37, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, look at the burden he had. Thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and yet ye would not." See, that's how Jesus was so rejected by his own people. And yet he remained with a burden. Now that's such a good lesson for all of us. Because you know, if you talk to a loved one, a friend, somebody especially that you know, so often they will reject your witness. And they'll even reject you, just like my family rejected me. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't care about them. We shouldn't react in the wrong way. Jesus reacted in the right way. He remained with a burden. He cared about his people. And that's what we ought to do. We really ought to have a burden for everyone who's lost. But especially when it comes to our family members and friends and so forth, we need to have a burden. Do you have a burden for anyone tonight? Young people, is there another young person you can think of tonight that you have a burden for? Adults here tonight, can you think of another adult, especially maybe in your family, that you have a burden about? Now here's the question, not just for you, but for me also. If we don't have a burden for them, who's going to care? Who's going to care about their lost condition? Well, I think Pastor Nathan ought to care. And let me tell you, I believe he does care. I've known Brother Nathan for many years. And I believe I know I can't see his heart and he can't see my heart, but I believe I know something about his heart just like I did his father. And just like his father, he has a burden for souls. In fact, I will say this about your pastor. We could have lost the handle on Daytona several years ago. We could have lost it all. We were down that year to only 8 young people who came. 4 of them were from Mount Pisgah, from his youth group that he brought. And he and Amanda both stood with us and helped us get through that real hard time. And this is the wonderful thing about that. Ever since that time, we, and I include them, have been able to build this ministry back up again. And I believe I know his heart to that extent that he has a burden for people. And he ought to as a pastor, of course, or a youth pastor, or an evangelist, whoever it is. But that's not the only person who should have a burden, just our pastor. We all need to have a burden for other people who are lost. And Jesus had that burden. Another thing we need is boldness. And by the way, Jesus had this. Was there anyone more bold than Jesus? How do you get... Now, Jesus was God and is God still, of course. So he had a burden. He had power. Well, of course he had power. All power comes from him. But we have access to that power. Now, let me show you a couple of passages. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Oh, I love this passage, Hebrews 1. And look with me at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now it's changing. Verse 2, hath in these days spoken to us by his Son. Talking about Jesus. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. See, Jesus, God, one and the same, yet 3 separate persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Oh, I love it. Look at verse 3. Who being the brightness, now this is talking about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. By the word of his power. All power belongs to the Lord. But we all have access to that power. Somebody said, well, I can't really be a witness. Get a burden. Well, I can't really be a witness for the Lord. Yes, you can. You have access to the same power I have access to. And the Lord wants us to have that power. You know, the disciples, like in the book of Acts, they continually asked the Lord for that power. You study the book of Acts, listen, they were threatened to be thrown in jail constantly for their witness. That's happened to us at Daytona over the years, over 50 years. We've been threatened to be thrown in jail. That's why I tell them if the police would ask, where's your leader? Don't ever tell them. They say, he's riding around in a van somewhere here. I used to tell our young people when I was in Jacksonville, we go into a mall witnessing this pouring down rain. We've done that many times when it's pouring down rain. And I said, listen, if the police or the security guards try to stop you and they say, where are your leaders? Where's your leader at? Well, he's in a yellow van out there. I had a blue van, by the way. But just tell them that. Deceivers yet true. But I want you to turn to Acts chapter 4, because in Acts chapter 4 here, here's a picture of this. These disciples were being threatened to be thrown in jail for their witness for the Lord. And let me tell you something. To me, that's a compliment to a Christian's life, if they're going to throw you in jail for witnessing. Because we have the authority to witness for Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself gave us that authority. Look what happened in verse 29 of chapter 4 of Acts. And now, Lord, this was their prayer. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They were being threatened to be thrown in jail for their witness. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. That's the reason, that's the purpose for his power. So we can boldly say, well, I can't do it. I got a shy personality. Doesn't matter. God can use you anyway. It doesn't matter what your personality is. Claim his power. And say, Lord, now help me. And this is what the young people do when they come to Daytona. Lord, I can't do this. Help me. It's like one boy came one year. He was his first year there. He was terrified to do it. And the people I had helped training him, he just couldn't do it. He just was so halfway through practicing. I'm talking about practicing going through the plan of salvation. He'd fall apart, and finally they brought him to me. He did the same thing with me. But he went through the training. And I said, you just get out there and you trust the Lord. Well, he got out there and he was terrified. Just terrified. And he didn't believe he could do it. So the chaperone prayed with him to encourage him. The chaperone was a man, and we had both men and women, but this was a man, and he prayed with this young man. Daniel was his name. And after he prayed, he said, it was unbelievable. Daniel turned around and walked away. He said, I'd never seen anything like this in my life. And he actually fell down in the sand on his knees by himself and prayed again by himself to the Lord. He said, Brother Riley, he said, I couldn't believe it. He had tried 3 or 4 times to go through the plan of salvation with someone and got halfway through it and just couldn't do it. Just kind of like fell apart. That's why the chaperone prayed with him. But boy, he fell down on his knees there and prayed after the chaperone had prayed with him. Got up, and the first person he went to, he said, Brother Riley, he went through the plan of salvation like an expert, and he led that first soul to Jesus Christ. He ended up winning 34 people to Christ on that trip. We can do it. Anyone can do it. We've just got to claim his power, and he'll give us that power. Look how they did it. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, they prayed for that power. They asked God. Have you ever asked the Lord to give you a burden? Have you ever asked the Lord to give you his power? Well, this is what they did. They prayed, they asked the Lord, and the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That's how the boldness came. It didn't come because they had a certain personality. It came because they prayed. And they simply asked the Lord, "Lord, I am needy. I need your power. Would you please give me your power?" Now, we all need to pray a prayer like that and ask God to use us as a witness, but we have to have that power of His. You know why? One single word, why? Fear. Because we all have it. We all have fear, not just fear of witnessing. You know, the Bible says that in this flesh, and I'm not talking about this flesh, I'm talking about our sinful nature, our propensity to do sin, to do evil. The Bible says in that flesh dwelleth no good thing. One of the no good things in that flesh is fear. Fear does not come from God. Paul told us that. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Fear doesn't come from God. Fear comes because we have a sinful nature. And nothing good dwells in the flesh. Fear is one of them. You have a fear of a lot of things. If I were to ask, now I don't know this, but listen, there's a lot of ladies in here tonight. There's a lot of girls in here tonight. And if I were to ask, how many of you girls, how many of you women here tonight have like a little fear of mice? I can tell you there'd be some that would say yes. You say, well, how do you know that? I know that because I've seen it with my own eyes. Because I was in a church one night preaching away, and a mouse ran right across the front. It was a church mouse, of course, because we were in the church. He didn't speak to me, but man, he ran fast. I'm glad he didn't speak, because that would have been the rat, probably. But he ran fast. This honestly happened when that mouse ran across. Three women jumped up on the pews over here. Yeah, screaming. Two men jumped over on this side. Screaming. The women went, ah! They went, ah! Same fear. Now, we don't all have the same fear. Some of you may be fear of mice, rats. Now, I don't have a huge fear of them. I would not walk up to them, by the way, and say, "Hey, you got cute whiskers there. How about a bite?" No, I wouldn't do that. I'm not stupid. I don't have a great fear of snakes, and I don't like them. I've got preacher friends that are terrified of snakes. Are you, Brother Nathan? Yeah, that's what I thought. See there? There you go. And it doesn't have to be a rattlesnake, by the way. If you got real fear of snake, a garden snake could scare you. I was in this meeting one time, the teenage boy, pastor's son, he said, "Brother Riley," he said, "my dad's terrified of snakes." I said, "He is." He said, "Yeah, look at this." And he had a rubber snake with him. The mouth was open. The fangs are coming out. I said, "Man, that looks real." "Yeah, my dad thought so too." I said, "What'd you do?" "My dad was in the bathroom." This is not a good place to do this, by the way. "My dad was in the going to the restroom. And he said, I took that snake, that rubber snake. Look at how big that thing is." And he stretched it out in front of the door. He's screaming, "Dad, Dad, help me, help Dad." He said, "My dad came running out of that bathroom." He said, "Stepped right on the head of that snake." He said, "Brother, he jumped 5 feet in the air." I said, "You know, that's not funny. That's not funny to take somebody's fear and scare them to death." But he did. And people have tried to do that to me, by the way. And don't you do it, because I'm going to tell you this. I have this huge fear, and I really do. It's a very huge fear of spiders. It doesn't matter what the size is. They could be, the bigger the worse it is. But they can be a little bitty thing. There's something, the size, it's something about those pinchers, man. There's something about them. They got them in those beady eyes. And I've had people try to scare me. I've had them sent to me in the mail. I have. Now they're dead, but I open the envelope. There's a spider, a dead spider. How you doing, Brother Riley? No, I mean, that's the note. How you doing, Brother Riley? I've gone to the Bill Rice Ranch for years, preach youth weeks and so forth. In fact, I'll be going back there again just, I think, 2 years or something to speak at one of their sessions. But I can remember so many times being in that room. And, you know, camps, they're that's a place for spiders, man. It's loaded with them. I never went to sleep one time, and I've been going, I've been there years, starting in 1980. But I never go to sleep there without the lights being on. Never. You say, why, Brother Riley? Because I want to see if they come out. What I do when I go to the camp, any camp, hotel, same thing, I inspect the room and make sure there are no spiders. And inspecting the room is not just looking around. Oh, that's good to do. Look around, man. Look in the corners and so forth. But let me tell you something. They love to hide in dark places. When you get out of the shower in a hotel, don't just take the towel. Hey, they could be right underneath there. Don't throw back the sheets and get in that bed blindly. They love those dark places underneath the pillow and so forth. Check it out. So 1 year I go to the ranch. Now, I don't think friends should do this. But 1 year I went to the ranch, and I opened the door, and there's all kinds of spiders. Now, they're fake. But I'm going to tell you, one of them especially looked real. And it looked like a mother spider. And if you got a mother spider, that means you got a lot of baby spiders. You say, well, who would do that? Your preacher, your pastor, that's who would do that. And I know Amanda, boy, she didn't like that. I know she didn't. She probably told him, don't you do that. But Nathan did it anyway. Well, we all have fear, don't we? Sure, you have fear. But I have to tell you, when it comes to witnessing somebody, it comes natural. We all have fear. But you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to fear what somebody's going to say or somebody's going to think if you witness to them. They need our witness. They need us to hold forth a word of life to them and give them that gospel. We need a burden. We need a boldness. And then the third thing, we need a brokenness. You know, Jesus, and I'm not talking about being brokenhearted because somebody hurt you. Jesus was broken continually over lost people. Had a broken heart for the lost condition of mankind. Every time he ever spoke to an individual, he spoke with a broken heart. If it was a multitude of people, he spoke to them without a microphone, by the way, with a broken heart. That's what we need. Have you ever been broken for another human being? Broken in your heart for their lost condition? And ask God to use you to witness to them? Turn back to Psalm, the book of Psalms, if you would. Psalm 126. Here we have this wonderful couple of verses here. In Psalm 126, starting with verse 5. Gives us the picture of this, really. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Well, tears come first, it says, if you're going to really rejoice in with joy. Verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, that's the gospel, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him, bringing those with him that he won to Christ. That's what it's talking about. Have you ever wept for anyone? In fact, I'm saying this not just to you, but to me also. How many tears have we ever shed for another human being? Because they're lost. Somebody needs to shed some tears because people are lost. And you think about your family members, especially people you know, especially. What does their lost condition mean? Well, you read Luke 16 describing hell as reality, not a figment of a person's imagination, but it's clear in the Bible in Luke 16 that this is talking about a place and talks about the rich man who died, lost, and lifted up his eyes in hell. You know what it says? He lifted up his eyes in hell and he was in torment. How many people have ever said, thousands of them, have you ever had anyone say this to you? Oh, not much about hell. Well, they're not real fire in hell. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Describing hell, he says it's a place where the worm dieth not. That's the memory is always there. And he said the fire is never quenched. He didn't say like fire, smells like fire. There's literal fire in hell. It's not funny. It's not cool for people to reject the gospel, reject Jesus, and turn and walk away and go their own way and say, I don't need God. But there are thousands of people who do that. And they walk their way and think, oh, I'm worrying about hell. I don't worry about that. Well, one day, if a person rejects Jesus and dies in their sin, there's no hope for that person. That's what's so important about getting a burden for people now while they're still alive and reaching out to them with boldness and God's power to give them a witness. Because it's just like your pastor said a moment ago, Brother Nathan said, we all have an appointment. And none of us know when that appointment is. It's appointed unto man wants to die. We have an appointment with death. And the only thing that's going to count when we die is if we die in Jesus. Because that's the only hope of any human being, is Jesus. If we put our faith and trust in him, when we die, we'll be with him. And we'll be in his arms. We'll be in his presence. And that'll never change. But that's not the plight of a lost person. The plight of the lost person is hell. The flames of hell. It really doesn't end there. Because one day, let me tell you, you talk about mockers, and there's many mockers to the gospel. Those that make fun of not only the gospel, but Christians. Have you ever been made fun of? I'll tell you, if you've ever really lived for Jesus, somebody will make fun of you. But all those that make fun of Christians and mock the gospel and so forth, one of these days, you'll read the book of Revelation and you'll see this in chapter 20, starting with verse 11, describing the great white throne judgment. And Jesus, the Bible says that all judgment is put in the hands of Jesus, who'll be on the throne. And the Bible describes there names that are not found in the book of life, because there is a book of life. And if you've been born again, your name is written in the book of life. But think about this, millions of people standing before the great white throne judgment. And this is it. And the books are over in another book, which is the book of life. And those names that are not found written in the book of life, it doesn't say maybe it'll happen. It says shall be cast into the lake of fire. It's not a maybe. It's a reality. They shall be cast into the lake of fire. And I believe there'll be much weeping and crying. Because if you look and study chapter 21, in that chapter it says, after chapter 20, The great white throne judgment that God will wipe away all tears. That's not the tears of the lost people that have been cast into the lake of fire. I believe that's the tears of all of us who are saved. Because thank God if we're saved, we won't be standing at that judgment. But I honestly believe we'll be afar off and see the whole thing. And who that you know, or I know, somebody we should have witnessed to. Somebody we should have had more of a burden for, cared more for their lost condition, reached out to them more, asked God to give us that power to witness to them. How many of those people will we see cast into the lake of fire? And the world would say, well, maybe that's not going to last long. They'll just cast. No. Heaven is called eternal life, and it is a gift from God. It's everlasting life. It'll never end. Think about that in heaven with the Lord forever. Perfect, by the way. No more tears. No more heartache. No more getting tired. No more disease. No more cancer. All gone. Perfect body. But not for the people in hell. Not for the people in the final abode, the lake of fire. Weeping. Wailing. Think about this. Not for 500 years, for eternity. Like the rich man who cried out. And I'm going to tell you tonight, right now in hell, it's not just the rich man. Many, many souls are crying out, somebody help me. The rich man cried for water, just a drop. Think about all the people in hell right now asking for just one drop of water. You ever been so thirsty that you just needed a drop? Because your mouth and your tongue and everything was so parched. Just a drop. Think about being in hell with no water, no access. Think about being in hell, and I've heard people say, well, I'll tell you now, if I go to hell, I'll see all my friends. No, they won't. It's outer darkness, described in the Bible. You say, well, what about the flames? The hottest flame that burns doesn't even give off light. In hell, there's no light. In heaven, by the way, there's all the light that we will need, and you don't have to flip a switch. Jesus is the light. But not hell. Not the lake of fire. Well, I tell you, you think about that, you read it in the Bible, boy, I'll tell you something. We need to get a burden. We need to have boldness. And we need to really have a brokenness for the lost condition of our friends and relatives. And even people we don't know, that God would use us. As Paul said, simply he said, this is what witnessing is all about. This is what being a faithful witness is all about. Holding forth the word of life. How are you doing in that? Have you been holding forth the word of life to other people, the gospel, and sharing that with other people? Why don't you tonight get somebody on your heart and get a burden for them? Why don't you get a fresh burden? Say, I've had a burden for people. Why don't you get a fresh one tonight? Why don't you ask God to break your heart and give you boldness from his power to tell them about Jesus, maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time? God will use you to do it. Let's bow our heads. We're going to pray. As we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to pray. We're not going to...